So in John chapter 3, we're going to meet this man and talk about him and just break this passage down together. But as we look at the first verse, we just want to meet this man, Nicodemus. Look at verse 1 of John chapter 3. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So let's stop right there and talk about who this man was for a minute. And I want to point us to his superficial excellence. All right? The outward excellence of this man. John introduces him as a man named Nicodemus, and we learn that he's a Pharisee. All right? He's a member of the strict party of the Jews who devoted their lives to keeping the law of God. So I want you to get this idea in your head of a religious man this morning. A good man. If there was a good man, this was it. Nicodemus had devoted his entire life to keeping the law of God. He tried his best to keep the Ten Commandments and all of the 600 and however many laws that there are that draw out from those Ten Commandments. Nicodemus was a good man, a religious man, and not only this, he's a man of position. John says he's a ruler of the Jews. What does that mean? He's a ruler of the Jews. Well, one commentator explains it. Nicodemus was one of the revered 70 men who, along with the high priest, made up the Sanhedrin, which is the equivalent of the Jewish Supreme Court. Nicodemus was a ruler, an official. And, you know, he cared about God. This is a man who tried to love God and tried to honor God with the way he lived. He cared about the people of God. Nicodemus tried to make Israel keep God's law. Do you understand? When this man walks into a room, he's the most righteous guy in the room. Except for this meeting with Jesus, of course. But Nicodemus is a good man. Maybe you feel like, you know, you would identify with that. The last two Sundays we've been talking about sinners with reputations. Maybe you identify with that. Maybe you grew up, you know, with the reputation for being the great sinner. But if you didn't, maybe you grew up in church and you identify with Nicodemus, a man who wanted to do what was right all the time. That's who we're talking about this morning. And we're going to see that Nicodemus's good works and his whole life of trying to keep God's law did him no good. So that's his superficial excellence. But now I want you to look with me at his searching emptiness. His searching emptiness. Verse 2, the first part of that verse says, "This man came to Jesus by night." Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He had some questions. Maybe he was just curious. Maybe he, as a ruler of the people, he wanted to just check out this new teacher called Jesus, who's been doing signs and wonders, and he's making a name for himself. Maybe Nicodemus is just checking him out. But I think there's something deeper going on here. John says he came to Jesus by night. And in the Gospel of John, light and darkness, day and night, are always symbolic. You'll remember maybe when Judas took the bread and Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." And he gives the bread to Judas and says, "What you're about to do, go do it quickly." Judas left the upper room to go betray Jesus. And you guys remember what it says? He went out and it was night. So Judas is stepping out into the darkness to betray Jesus. Well, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus by night. And I think that John is letting us know that there's some questions, there's some deep searchings that are going on in Nicodemus's heart. He doesn't feel satisfied, even with his whole life of keeping God's law. He has some things that he needs to find out from Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus for an interview by night. Another way we know that there's something going on in Nicodemus's heart is that in the rest of John's gospel, he's going to drop Nicodemus's name again a couple of times and show us that Nicodemus, he's got this growing faith in Jesus. When all the other Pharisees start to badmouth Jesus in John chapter 7, Nicodemus says, no, wait a minute. We haven't questioned this man. Let's don't condemn him before we even question him. So Nicodemus is kind of starting to, have that growing faith in the Lord Jesus. And then by the time you get to the end of John's gospel, when Jesus is crucified and he dies on the cross, do you guys remember who it is who takes Jesus' body down from the cross and honors it with a burial? It's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And so this man has got some things going on. And I just want to speak to you this morning that if you're a good person, if you're a church-going person, if you have a perfect Sunday school attendance, or if you've done all that you can to be a good person and a religious man or woman or child, I want you to know that you still need Jesus. Those things cannot satisfy us. So Nicodemus had a superficial excellence, but he had a searching emptiness, and it brought him to Jesus. Our best works and performance of good cannot save us or satisfy us. So let's look now at Nicodemus' surprising encounter. He's going to have a surprising encounter with Jesus. And I love preaching these messages on people who met Jesus, because we are people who need to meet Jesus. Amen? And so this man came to Jesus, and by night. Look what it says. Let's read verses 2 and 3. He came to him by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, do you see that? Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's being very polite. And he says, "Rabbi." The word rabbi is a word for teacher. And he's being polite. Jesus hasn't gone to seminary, quote unquote. He doesn't have the credentials to be recognized by the Pharisees as a rabbi. But Nicodemus calls him rabbi. He's being polite. And he even says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you're doing, these signs, unless God is with them." So Nicodemus, he's giving the pleasantries, he's being nice to Jesus, and Jesus responds to Nicodemus how? Now, let me stop you right there and just say, how would we have expected Jesus to respond to Nicodemus? "Hey, thanks, man. It's nice to see you, Nicodemus. You know, I've heard about you. You're a good man. And I appreciate you calling me rabbi. And, you know, I'm really glad that you think I've come from God. Brother, you're on the right track." We would expect Jesus to show a little encouragement. But what does Jesus do, guys? He looks at this righteous man, a man who thought he was righteous. And he looks at Nicodemus and says, "No one can even see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." He looks at the holiest man in Israel and he says, "Brother, you can't even see heaven, much less go to heaven, unless you have an experience in your heart of the Spirit of God." Do you see that? I love this. This is Jesus not playing around with people. This is Jesus getting right to the heart. Do you see what Jesus did by saying what he said there in verse 3? Listen, with one short sentence, Jesus totally wiped away everything Nicodemus had earned and built up during his entire life. Jesus just canceled out Nicodemus's entire life work in one sentence. Here's a man who had given himself literally to the devotion to God. And Jesus said, "Sir, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." Jesus is telling the holiest guy in town that unless he is born from above, he can't see the kingdom of God. He has reduced Nicodemus to less than step one in getting to God. Do you see it? Jesus just put Nicodemus on the same level with the prostitutes and drunkards, the great sinners who were coming to Jesus. Not a very positive and encouraging verse, you know, here from Jesus. Jesus is not impressed with Nicodemus' hard work. Jesus is not impressed with his religious devotion or his societal accomplishments. You guys, the song that came out a few years ago, that don't impress me much. That's what I think about every time I read John chapter 3. I know that that's not a very spiritual song to come to mind. That don't impress me much. I can, you know, whatever. Man, it's a good thing this is not being broadcast to the entire world right now. All right. Jesus is not impressed with our good works. Do you need to hear that this morning? And he won't be on the day of judgment either. Again, we think Jesus should say, "Wow, Nicodemus, you've been doing well. Let me just help you along the rest of the way." But no, Jesus' answer almost seems mean. But it's not mean. Listen, I want to tell you something important this morning. Jesus loves us enough to upset us. Look around at your eyes this morning. Jesus loves us enough to upset us with hard truth. He loves us enough to not praise us or flatter us. Jesus loves us enough to call us out when we need it. To hurt our feelings with the hard truth when we need to be jarred into reality. Guys, Nicodemus was trusting in something that would not save him from the wrath of God against his sin. Nicodemus' hope was in his own efforts and good works. You see, we make the mistake of thinking that love means that we always affirm everyone and everything. We think love means that we can't say that anything is wrong. We think that love means that we can't bring up the issue of sin. And Jesus is teaching us a master class right here on what true love really is. Love loves people enough to deal with their sins. And Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus's problem. We might think that love means that we tell people that they're wonderful and God loves them just the way they are, and that they should just go and celebrate who they are. But that is not love. Jesus loves us enough to make a whip and to overturn the tables of our life's work. Amen? And to reduce us to nothing but simple trust in Him alone. Picture Jesus with the whip turning over the tables of the idols in your life. This is a Jesus who loves with a passionate, radical, fiery, and yes, jealous love. Jesus loves us enough to smash our idols into a million pieces. Idols that we love and trust in, but idols that will never save us or satisfy us. Jesus loves us too much to affirm our self-destructive beliefs and behaviors. Did you hear that? Jesus loves us enough that He will not affirm our self-destructive behavior. He refuses to celebrate our sin or to say, "Good job," when we're on a path that leads to hell. I love that about the Jesus of the Bible. Don't you? Jesus skips the pleasantries. He's not rude, amen? He's not mean. But He sees someone on a path away from God, loving things that will not satisfy them or save them, and He says, "You are on the wrong road. That's Jesus. Whether you're a great sinner or a great self-righteous church person, Jesus loves us enough to not let us trust in anything but Him. And so Jesus surprised Nicodemus by skipping the pleasantries, cutting to the heart of his spiritual need before a holy God. This good man needed to be born again, or he would not even see the kingdom of God. Now, let me break this down for us this morning. This is bad news for us because Nicodemus was better than you. Nicodemus is better than me. He devoted his entire life to keeping God's law. How long have you been trying, you know, to give your every waking moment? You haven't. Don't start. Don't start lying up in here. Right? Nicodemus is better than us. And if he can't make it, none of us can. Amen? So this is bad news at first, but then it's good news because God's Word is exposing these things that we trust in that won't save us. Your good works will not take you to heaven any more than Nicodemus's could. God wants to expose to us the insufficiency of our good works. And so as I said, the last 2 weeks we've looked at great, terrible sinners. Today we understand that religious people need Jesus too. None of us are able to be right with God on our own. So we've looked at Nicodemus's superficial excellence. From the outside, he appeared to have it together. But we've seen that he had a searching emptiness because our good works won't satisfy us. We've talked about his surprising encounter with Jesus, but now, for the rest of this chapter, I want you to turn your attention to Nicodemus' spiritual education. He's about to get schooled by Jesus. Jesus is going to take the teacher of Israel to school and give him a spiritual education. Nicodemus couldn't believe what he was hearing. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. What was Nicodemus' response? Oh, I see what you mean, Jesus. Thank you for this good word. No, he was so shocked that he didn't even pick up that Jesus was using a spiritual metaphor about being born again. Nicodemus interpreted Jesus' words woodenly and missed his point. And he said what? What do you mean, Jesus? How can an old man like me enter into his mother's womb again and be born? He totally missed the point. And so Jesus takes him to school. And I just want to summarize this by saying that Jesus calls Nicodemus to two things. He points out two needs, two spiritual needs that Nicodemus had. And you have these two needs also this morning. And so I want us to listen. First of all, he calls Nicodemus to spiritual rebirth. Jesus uses different words to describe being born again since Nicodemus blew it on the phrase born again. And by the way, the Greek word for born again here can also mean born from above. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But the wind blew my Bible to the book of Luke, so hang on a second. There we go. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus said this. Listen to him. He's changing his wording, but saying the same thing. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I want you to notice these verbs in John 3. Nicodemus started off with, we know. We Pharisees know some things about you, Jesus. He thought he knew some things. And then Jesus said, you can't even see the kingdom of God. But what does he do here in verse 5? He shucks it on down to the corn, as my grandpa would say. He said, not only can you not see it, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Now, what in the world does being born of water and the Spirit mean? There's been lots of, you know, suggestions for that. Some people say, well, he's talking about being born physically. That's water, because your water breaks, that kind of thing. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Some say Jesus is talking about baptism, water baptism. But at this point, Jesus has not instituted the church and they're not baptizing people. Nicodemus would not have, you know, He wouldn't have known what Jesus was saying, even though he didn't know what he was saying already. What scholars say Jesus is talking about here, Jesus is just taking the teacher of Israel back to the scriptures, back to Ezekiel. Let me read to you this passage from Ezekiel, and I want you to listen for water in the Spirit. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Nicodemus would have been well acquainted with this passage. Jesus is alluding to it. He's saying, Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit. In other words, you must have a spiritual experience from God where He gives you new life. And when we're talking about being born again, guys, we're talking about regeneration. It means coming alive to God. You see, the Bible teaches that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, we were dead in our sins to God. We weren't sick. We weren't just drowning in the sea of life and we need God to throw us a life preserver and maybe I'll choose to grab it or choose not to. No, we need Jesus to dive out of the boat, go to the bottom of the lake where we're dead and bring us up and put His life in us. That's what salvation is. It's not God giving us a little help or a crutch. It's making a dead person come alive. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're trying to be a good man, but you're dead before God. You need a new heart. You need new life. Amen? That's what we need as well. None of us will make it into heaven if we're not born again. We must have an experience with God that centers around Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross. And we must be born again. Do you see that Jesus didn't come to make bad people try to behave? Jesus came to make dead people alive. That's what we need to understand. That's what Jesus is communicating to Nicodemus. Jesus also says that, let me break this down to you, Nicodemus. The wind blows wherever it will. Now the word in Greek, the word for wind is the same as the word for spirit. So Jesus is making a play on words here. He said, Nicodemus, God's Spirit blows wherever He wants to. You can't see the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's leaving after it blows on you. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? His mind is blown with this spiritual class that Jesus has taken him to. What God is saying here through Jesus is that the Spirit of God is in control of making us alive to God. He just took it out of Nicodemus's hands. Nicodemus was a man who tried to control everything. I can keep the law. I can work hard. I can do well. I can be a good man. And Jesus said, you need an experience with God that is out of your control. You can't make yourself be born, Nicodemus. Now, we understand that in the physical world. How many of you made yourself be born as a baby? You had nothing to do with it, did you? You didn't choose who your parents are. You didn't choose where you would be born. You chose nothing. You just found yourself alive one day. So it is with those who are born again. We are walking around as spiritually dead people, and we hear the gospel, and the wind of God's Spirit blows on us, and we find ourselves alive. And yes, then we must make decisions, and we repent, and we believe, and God is in that too. But regeneration is not something we do. It is a work of God. It is a miracle. And it blew Nicodemus's mind that he could not manipulate and control his way to heaven. He simply needed to be born again. And so the glory goes not to us, but to God. Jesus called Nicodemus to a spiritual rebirth. But let me try to hurry up here. I know it's hot. The second thing Jesus called Nicodemus to is a Christ-centered faith. Listen to me this morning. Some people take Jesus' words about being born again and think it's just a generic spiritual experience of feeling like you're reborn. Jesus doesn't allow us to have that view. After he called Nicodemus to be born again, Jesus began to talk about faith in himself as the cure. And I want to show you that in Jesus' words. In other words, you don't need some quasi-spiritual, mystical experience to go to heaven. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have a specific faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross. That's what Jesus demands from us. Let me show it to you here. Read with me verse 10. We got to get this little dig that Jesus makes here. Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things?" In other words, I'm giving you the basics of salvation, Nicodemus. Verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus is talking about himself. We speak of what we know. I'm telling you what I know. We bear witness to what we have seen." Jesus has come from heaven. He's seen these things. "But you," and that "you" is plural right there, "you Pharisees do not receive our testimony." Jesus is saying, "I'm teaching you how to be born again or how to be saved, and you are not listening. You're not receiving my testimony." Verse 12, "If I told you earthly things and you didn't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." In other words, Jesus said, no human being has ever come from God to tell you how to get saved, but I have. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's pointing Nicodemus to himself. You must believe in me, Nicodemus, Jesus is saying. And look in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Again, he's taking the teacher of Israel back to the Old Testament. We heard this story read this morning, Numbers 21. Israel was complaining against God and Moses, and so God sent fiery serpents. Yeah, God does that sometimes. God is love, but he also sends fiery snakes to kill people for griping. So you can, you know, work that out on your own time. But this is God. He's love. He's wrath. He's holy in his love. He's holy in his wrath. He chastened his people. And they were getting bitten by these snakes. And now they want to obey God, right? "Oh, we were wrong. Take these snakes away from us." God says, "Moses, build a brass fiery snake and put it up on a pole." No one of us would have chosen that method. Make a snake and put it on a pole, and when anyone gets bit, he has to look up at the serpent on the pole and he will live. What in the world is God doing there? Why didn't he just take the snakes away? Well, he's God and he has his reasons. But what is God teaching Israel in that moment? Looking up at a man-made snake on a pole sounds foolish and ridiculous. But you got to trust God and do it his way if you want to live. Amen. Israel had to say, "You know, I don't see how that looking at that snake will cure me, but God said to do it, so I'm going to do it." Right? And everyone who looked at that snake was healed from the poison. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, "Hey Nick, that story is about me. The whole Old Testament is about me. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the water from the rock. I'm the ark like Noah built that keeps us safe. And I'm even the snake on the pole that you have to look at to be healed. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up." What does that mean that Jesus would be lifted up? He's not talking about praising him, lifting him up in praise. In John chapter 12, he explains. He said this to indicate what death he would die.
Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up on a pole, on a cross, so that whoever looks on me will be saved. Do you understand what Jesus is telling Nicodemus and what He's telling you and I this morning? Our good works can't save us. We must be born again. And that rebirth involves a specific faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And John goes on to explain this with the best known, most popular verse in the whole Bible. Look at John 3:16 now that we've had the whole context. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus keeps using the word believe, believe, believed. And what is He talking about? Believe what? For God so loved the world that He just saved them. No, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to be lifted up on that pole like the snake, right? God didn't take away the snakes, neither does He take away our sin without Christ. God glorifies His Son Jesus by making our salvation come through Him. And so this morning we're learning what Nicodemus learned. That our good works cannot make us holy in the sight of God. In fact, let me read to you what Paul wrote about this. Nicodemus and the other Israelites who were trusting in their good works of the law. Paul said, talking about Israel, this is Romans 10, verses 2 through 4. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Yeah, Israel's excited about God. Nicodemus is devoted to God, but not according to knowledge. You can be passionate and be wrong. You believe that? You can be passionately wrong. He says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Jesus is not impressed with our good works, our church attendance, our religious efforts. He loves us enough to speak truth to us today like He did with Nicodemus. Jesus calls us to repent of our sins. And listen, even repent of trusting in ourselves. If you want to come into the kingdom of God, not only do you have to repent and turn away of your sins, you have to repent and turn away of your good works. Is anyone's mind being melted and exploded like Nicodemus's mind? How can these things be? I thought God wanted me to be good. No. Goodness comes later. He wants you to be alive in Christ. He wants you to have a righteousness that is not your own, so that you can't boast, but so that you will glorify Jesus. I thank Jesus that He went to that pole, that cross for us. That He willingly laid down His life. God so loved the world. It means this is how God loved the world, that He gave His Son. A giving love. Have you repented of your sins? Have you repented of trusting in yourself? The only way to see or enter the kingdom of God is through a rebirth that is centered around trust in Jesus and what He accomplished for you at the cross. Simple faith in Jesus. Jesus was lifted up on the cross for our sins. And He calls us to look to Him like Israel looked at that serpent on the pole. Trusting what He did there for us. You must be born again.
We need spiritual life from God. This week, as I've been preparing for this message, my prayer has been that while we are talking about being born again, people will be born again. Maybe you're sitting here on this parking lot with us this morning, or watching through your phone or your computer at home, wondering about how you can be made right with a holy God. Maybe you're a great sinner and you know it. Or maybe you're not a great sinner with a reputation, but you're a self-righteous religious person. And maybe you wouldn't call yourself that, but you trust in what you do instead of looking to what Jesus did. This morning, I want to call everyone, all of us, to look away from ourselves, look away from your sins, look away from your good works, and put your trust in Jesus Christ, who died for us. This is the door to eternal life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father through any other way, through any other system of good works or deeds or religion or philosophy. It is through Christ alone, to the glory of God. And so I invite you this morning, we're going to have prayer here and sing a song of worship to Jesus. While we're praying, while we're singing, admit your need to God. Tell Him that you know you must be born again. Ask Him for that gift of faith and repentance, and to give you life in Him.